This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you've been a regular attender at a continuing Anglican church for at least a year, perhaps you've noticed that the feeding of the 5,000 appears three times each year. That gospel lesson from different witnesses appears three times. You get the sense that something important is happening here. But clergy and parishioners alike, after a few years, may say that they know this story forwards and backwards. And I'm going to suggest to you that you're 50% right. I say you probably know the story forwards, but do you know it backwards? Believe it or not, I've found that on several occasions, when you're reading a passage of Scripture that you've read so many times, even especially this works with Psalms, if you're interested in getting a new perspective, go ahead and read it backwards. And for everyone that's looking at their gospel passage, hoping that I'll say, world the into come should that prophet, that's not what I mean by reading it backwards. I mean something more like this. Start at the end. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Something that Jesus has done has changed people's minds, has convinced them about who he is, that he is either Elijah, the prophet that Malachi predicted would return and whom they were expecting, or he was the Messiah himself. Something Jesus had done. As we moved our way backwards, something strange. The men who now believed gather up 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. If you had not known that there was a miracle that took place, you would just do some math. Simple math and logic ought to pique the interest of someone hearing this story. Fragments of 5 loaves filling 12 baskets. That means that the fragments of a single barley loaf have to fill more than 2 baskets. The story so far is not making any sense. Then as we work our way back, there's a command given by someone that those same men should be gathering up the remains and making sure that nothing is lost. This is where we almost learn that they are disciples, these ones. And at this point, we may have discerned that something miraculous has happened, that 5 barley loaves has produced 12 basketfuls of leftovers. But before this, we learned something far more important. The scraps of bread were not the multiplication. They were the leftovers of a feast where people, and perhaps just the disciples and a few others, were commanded to eat as much as they wished. That would be plenty for a miracle. 5 barley loaves fed disciples, and there were more left over than they started with. Incredible. But continuing, we learn that the man's name was Jesus, and that before he fed his disciples, he took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them. What a scene that must have been. Until we see the line before. It wasn't just the disciples and a few others. It was 5,000 sitting in a grassy field. And what's more, of all those 5,000, along with Jesus and the disciples, there was only one who volunteered food, a young lad with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. There's the answer for where the loaves came from. Reading the passage backwards up until this point, we learned that in the end, there was belief, there was faith, there was hope, there was perhaps even love, and there was certainly awe. And in the verses preceding, we learn of a miracle that was the reason for the bolstering of the faith and the stunned reaction. But as we continue backwards, we've reached the point where the very real question is asked about these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What are these among so many? Well, we've seen the ending. We can shout to St. Andrew, who asked the question, exactly what they are among so many. Andrew, the tiny amount that you have is plenty It's Jesus. He is that prophet that should come into the world. He is the Messiah. He's Elijah even. Don't ask questions like this. Just give him the loaves and the fishes. I promise you, you'll see, because we've seen the ending. Knowing that Andrew cannot hear us pleading with him, we who know what's about to happen, we read backwards just one more couple of verses there and find a statement of St. Philip concerning the multitude. St. Philip says, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And now we want to shout, Philip, you don't understand. Something's about to happen. The man you're with there, you're not thinking like him at all. If we could only show you what he's about to do, you'd feel so embarrassed for saying what you just said. Jesus doesn't despair about money. In fact, what he's about to do isn't really about feeding people with bread or fish or money at all. He's going to do something that's going to make you believe in him. Not in bread or in fish or in money. But just before we can shout that out to Philip, we read the passage just before that. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he knew what he would do. Reading the passage backwards, we also know what he was going to do. And when we approach the response of Philip, we can see what he can't. Philip's very reasonable, very logical, very responsible, very calculating, in a good way. His statement about the impossibility of feeding a multitude, in light of what Jesus was about to do, does not make sense at all. His reason why this won't work, his reason why this can't happen, his reason why they should probably just go home, was nonsense when seen from the perspective of what Jesus was about to do. Jesus performed a great wonder on that day when he multiplied loaves and fishes, but how much more wonderful would it have been to have not been surprised, to have believed he could do it, even without having yet seen. How wonderful to have gathered 12 baskets full without shock, without surprise, and without even a moment of conversion within yourself, but simply with pure joy of having believed him all along. How much better to have approached not only the lack of food, but everything, even the gates of hell, knowing that even those gates cannot prevail against the faithful followers of Christ in the church. When we even consider our lives, how much better to have begun at the end and walk backwards towards our current circumstance, to have begun at the banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and looked back upon our leanness. How much better to have begun at the eternal victory. How much better, rather than saying, how shall we survive? Whatever shall we do? Instead, to start at that victory and come back to our struggle, asking, if God is for us, who can be against us? As we mature in the Christian life, we should become less and less surprised that God provides, that he's good, and that he is love. May we go about our present struggles with feet planted in the miraculous overabundance that is eternally ours in Christ, rather than the perplexity of life from our tiny perspective. The curtain is drawn back in scriptures like these, in miracles, in the sacraments, so that we may see. Here in our church calendar, in the midst of the desert of Lent, in the dreadful time when the Passion is approaching, with the suffering servant about to take up his cross and then bid you to follow him, at the foot of the cross, there are roses blooming. Are you surprised? From the poverty of Lent, with the flowers blooming already, can you see in the distance the disciples of the Lord gathering up overabundance of miraculous redemption? It's just over the hill. Let us see it and continue through our time joyously singing the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.